Good morning. It's a real privilege, as always, to be sharing from the Word. I've got Psalm 37 open in front of me. Don't worry if you don't have a Bible with you. I will be putting up the main verses I'm referring to, but you'll notice that it's quite a long psalm, so we won't be reading it through. I'll refer to it as we go. Now, I have a confession to make. I want to start with a confession, and I don't know how many of you this might be true for. Looking at kind of the gathered age here, it's probably not too many, just in terms of generations and trends and things like this. But every now and again, when I want to express approval, occasionally the word wicked can slip out my mouth. Oh, that's wicked, you know, particularly if I'm talking to a young person. And of course, it's not what the word means at all. And I actually, because I teach English, sometimes with students, we look at semantic change and we look at words that have changed their meaning over time. And you might not be aware, the word meat used to refer to all types of food. It didn't used to be just the flesh of animals back in the day. And also the word silly used to mean originally happy or fortunate or blessed and in the old English, but it's really transitioned its meaning through. And it's very absorbing looking up all these things. But another example, interesting example, is the word intercourse in Jane Austen novels, which meant polite conversation. But if you pick up a Jane Austen novel and read it today, you could be forgiven for getting confused as to what she's actually talking about. Today, most people assume it's the sexual act, of course. Of course, you'll be thinking of the word gay, which used to mean cheerful and happy and jolly and bright and breezy and all those kind of connotations. I dare say some of you still might use it in that sense. Those meanings haven't gone away, but they just get overlaid and then eventually become kind of lost underneath the more prevalent meaning. So the word wicked, as I say, I don't think I've heard my parents ever say wicked. The word cool, occasionally, I think my dad might have said, possibly more in a mocking way than actually genuinely. But the word wicked still means sinful, still means spiteful, malicious. It still has that meaning. And of course, if we're reading a psalm like Psalm 37, we come across the word time and again. The slang meaning is in the dictionary. I did look it up. Apparently, it means excellent or remarkable. But I have to say, I think it's ironic, isn't it, that, and there is something of the devil behind it, I'm sure, with a lot of these word changes, that to see something wicked as something cool or something desirable, something attractive, something that we're drawn towards, because that's what happens in today's society. Now, there are very few people who deliberately set out to be wicked, but you notice a lot in the Bible that wickedness is associated with ignorance or thoughtlessness or recklessness. It's unlikely you get someone who say, oh yeah, I'm wicked. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, you can call me wicked. You know, I'm an evil person. Very few people would want to identify themselves as wicked. And yet the Psalms again and again talk about the wicked. So the first truth that I want us to understand in Psalm 37 is that, and this is what I think the psalm is teaching us, is that when we place our affection on God, then we see the true colours of wickedness. We start to see what wickedness really is, and we run from it, basically, and we start to go towards God. Paul said, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. I think it is important when we're thinking about the wicked, not just to say, oh yeah, the wicked are over there, but actually to ask the question, am I wicked? In what ways am I wicked? I've written down here, life is millions of steps taken in a certain direction. And when God weighs everything, when he looks at our hearts and he sees what we're becoming, he either sees a righteous person or he sees a wicked person. And of course, at any snapshot in time, God could look down. And he will see us as righteous if we're trusting in Christ. He will see us as righteous. But there is always that process of sanctification going on, and how much are we becoming more righteous, or are we allowing ourselves to become wicked? Now, I was watching a documentary this week. There was an unfortunate woman who just happened to be filmed. She was pushing a buggy into the road, and then she realized that her little boy was still standing on the pavement, because she had a little boy with her as well. So she left the buggy in the middle of the road and dashed back, scooped up her little boy, and then rushed on to grab her buggy and to push it on. Now, she probably thought that was fine. That was just a split-second decision that she made. But if I'd have known I was going to be viewed by thousands of people on a documentary doing this, I think I might perhaps have functioned slightly differently. I was going through Twitter later on, as I do occasionally from time to time, and someone had taken out this segment of the documentary, just that little bit, said something about the social services, and shared it. And of course, suddenly not only has she got all those thousands of people watching the documentary, but also it's got a whole new audience on Twitter. So we have to think more carefully, I think, nowadays about every single decision that we make, because we take risks every day and they're considered risks. But I do reflect, certainly as a parent sometimes, more concerns flash through my mind. I think, can I really take that risk? Can I really do that? And we forget as well that our entire lives are being watched by God, and the judge of all is watching every step that we take. And it starts to make us think a little bit more carefully about what we do and about what we say. So first thing I want us to look at is, what are the consequences of wickedness and of wicked choices? So we see in this psalm that the wicked, first problem with the wicked is that they seem to be fine. They seem to actually be getting on with their lives, and they seem to be quite happy. They're making really bad choices, and actually they seem to be prospering. So Job 21 verse 7 says, "Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power?" And later on in that chapter, the wicked say to God, "Leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways." And Job also asks, how often is the lamp of the wicked snuffed out? How often does calamity come upon them? The fate God allots in his anger. So not only do the wicked appear to have no consequences for their actions, they can do what they choose, but they also entrap others and corrupt others and draw them into wicked ways as well. Verse 35 of our psalm says, "I've seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant tree." Like a luxuriant native tree. And I'm sure all of us from time to time have noticed people like this. Robert Mugabe springs to mind, other individuals as well. Fortunately, his rule appears to be gradually coming to an end in Zimbabwe. But why do the wicked prosper? Sometimes the devil actually allows them to prosper. We saw what he did with Job. Sometimes he actually blesses, it's not quite the right word, is it? He charms individuals and provides them with wealth and money and things like this. And of course, Satan has a certain amount of control in this world. But sometimes God lets others grow wealthy to try our character, just to challenge us. And other people have natural talents and they do well because of that, even in spite of the fact they don't call on God and they have no interest in him. Sometimes people just randomly do well and they wouldn't regard themselves as wicked, you know, lottery winners and things like this, just normal people. But actually in God's sight, the reality is if they've not trusted in Jesus, then they're already condemned. That's what it says in John 3. So there are many reasons why wicked people seem successful. Another problem with wicked people is that they plot against the righteous. Have you noticed this? Have you noticed how the wicked, and particularly those who verbally stand against God and say, I don't believe in God, they take a stand against those who do, against the righteous, and they plot for them. So very strongly in this, the wicked lie in wait for the righteous, intent on putting him to death. And also in verse 12, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. So one of the most burning questions that non-Christians ask is, how come there's so much wickedness in the world? How come there's so much evil, so much suffering? Why does God allow evil people to remain on the earth if he's there? And why does he allow them to do so much damage? Psalm 73, which goes along with Psalm 37 in looking at the wicked, says in verse 17, basically, through the psalm until that point, the psalmist is saying, I just was troubled about the wicked. And he says, then I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny, because actually the wicked are not going to a good place. So they hold sway for a time, and it may seem to be an eternity sometimes. It does say in verse 10 that yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. If you've got the psalm in front of you there, you can see that. How long is that? Yet a little while. This is one of the annoying things about this psalm. It's not clear. And this psalm, you might read it and think, oh, this is good news. This is a great psalm. That's great. And then you sit around waiting for the wicked to come to an end, and they don't. Because this little while, of course, is one of God's little whiles. And it's probably a little bit longer than our little whiles. Verse 2, though, does say, like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. how quickly the plants die. Sometimes very, very quickly, can even be a matter of hours. Jonah, the plant that dies overnight at the end of Jonah. And also here it says, though the Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the field, they will be consumed. They will go up in smoke. It's quite a dramatic consequence that's going to happen for the wicked. Also, and this is where we start to get really into God's heart and into his dealings with the wicked. The wicked, it says in verse 14, draw the sword and bend the bow to slay the upright, it says. And then verse 15, it says, but their swords will pierce their own hearts. So the sword they've got out ready to stab and to kill and to maim actually is destined to go into their hearts. And there are many other scriptures like this. There's a verse earlier in Psalms which says the wicked fall into the pit that they've dug for themselves. So God waits for the timing to be perfect. And I think one of the reasons he does this is so that their wealth falls into the right hands, so that it doesn't go to ungodly people, but it actually goes to the poor or to the righteous who can use it for good purposes. I love Charles Spurgeon's quote on this. He says that ungodly rich men are as beasts fattened for the slaughter. So God is deliberately fattening them up so that best use can be made of them in due time. Let's not mistake God's attitude towards the wicked. He's angry with the wicked. And verse 13, it says, the Lord laughs at the wicked. That's what he does. And so we don't need to be scared of them. This is the long view of God's purposes, this psalm. So don't assume this is going to happen straight away. But how do we guard against wicked influence? I've got 4 points here, so this is our third one. How do we guard against that? I said that when we set our affections on God, we see wickedness in its true colours. The most repeated character trait in this psalm is that, it's bad news, I'm afraid, is that they give generously and that they lend freely. They give their money away. And this is contrasted by the wicked who borrow and do not repay. I have to say, there is the assumption there, of course, if you've got money to give, you must have money. So there is the suggestion here that God blesses the righteous and he does provide for them. And he does give everything they need and more than they need. So there is some good news there. I've written down here this idea about borrowing and not repaying, that there's definitely debt associated with wickedness, bad debt. But that is not condemnation if you happen to be in debt, because God wants you to be debt free. And debt is always something which is not on God's heart. You know, as his children, we should not be living in debt, and he does not want you to live in debt. And there are some amazing people, I'm sure if you don't know about Christians Against Poverty, they do a brilliant job with people who are in debt. So they're a good place to go. Even if you're just wanting to handle your money in a more godly way, they're a really good place to go. Righteousness is definitely connected with money, unfortunately. It's just the way it goes, because obviously that's where our actions tell. But it's not just about money. So later on, we see in verse 3, actually, I'm darting around in the psalm, that doing good is one of the things that we can do to guard against the influence of the wicked. I was thinking about Jesus's cup of cold water the other day. I bought someone a cup of hot chocolate. And I thought, well, I guess that's like a cup of cold water, or the modern day equivalent. It's allowing for inflation, isn't it? So Jesus's cup of cold water might have to be something slightly more than a cup of cold water. And of course, yeah, drinks aren't as cheap as they used to be, are they? You know, £2.70, I think it was, that hot chocolate. But no, I felt it was the right thing to do at the time. And it doesn't have to be anything huge. Just like Martin said, you know, the £5, that actually made a statement, didn't it? And for that lady, it could have been the widow's mite, couldn't it? We don't know her situation. £5 is not something you just give away just like that, is it? And so it's just a small act, but God knows what's work going on in our hearts when we do these small acts. And also he knows what's going on in the person who's receiving the kind act. So doing good is such a valuable thing to be going around and doing. And it's so good. It's unfortunate that this phrase do-gooders is really unpopular now, isn't it? You know, do-gooding Christians, all this kind of stuff. And actually, I think society is waking up to the fact that they need more do-gooders, aren't they? One of the things that I was thinking about is this phrase, the righteous. Because, of course, again, it's a difficult phrase, isn't it? It makes us think of people who are self-righteous, or people who are arrogant, or people who think they're better than other people. You know, the kind of TV portrayal of Christians, unfortunately. I wonder if it helps, and I was pleased that we did that song about making good things. You know, you make me new and you make good things out of the dust. We live in a throwaway society. I don't know if any of you were put off your dinner the other day by the news when they showed all those tons of food that we throw away. I think it was 4.4 million tons of household waste that we could be eating and we just throw away. Used it as an opportunity for our boys to realise that they need to eat up their food. And I do think that I'm guilty of this as much as anyone. I was thinking about Christmas presents, you see, for the boys. And I was thinking, I'm talking about money a lot this morning. And I was thinking about how much they cost. And I was thinking, of course, if it breaks, then you're just going to chuck it away. And then I kind of corrected myself on my own thinking. I thought, well, no, we could make sure that we mend it and that we get it fixed. And I'm not particularly talented at mending things, but there are people who are good at fixing things and mending them. And it's such a valuable gift to someone who can just come along and, you know, sort a wheel out on a bike or just put something right that's wrong. And it's a gift which I think is not as prevalent as it used to be. People don't have the ability now just to get out a hammer and a few nails or whatever and sort something out. We've lost the value of repairing things. And actually, I think maybe a better label, if you think about righteous, rather than think about self-righteous, is repaired or mended. I think that's a helpful way to think about us as believers. We're not righteous in that sense. We are righteous because of Jesus, but we're repaired. We're mended people. We were broken, but we've been mended. All of us, of course, are in the process of being mended as well. And so some of us are more broken than others. And at certain times, our brokenness comes out in different ways. But that's okay. And we've just been around the block a bit. We're not completely new. And actually, sometimes new things are... We don't like new things. We like old things that work and that are reliable. And there's so much value in sound, good things and sound good people. Let's not underestimate the value of doing good and of being good. So the second thing, or was it the third thing? I think it's the second thing, and this was the thing that first took my attention with this psalm, is that it tells you do not fret in verse 1. Do not fret because of those who are evil. And it's repeated in verse 7. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their evil schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. I've popped on the screen there as well, verse 11. The meek will inherit the land. I want to suggest that being meek is the antidote to fretting. And fretting, obviously, is a bit like worry. We had a great little talk from Toby in the summer about worry. I think it's kind of one step up. I think fretting is worse than worry. Matthew 5:5 is where Jesus quotes from this psalm, and he says, "The meek will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Meekness, again, like righteousness, something misunderstood and not really truly recognized for what it is. Meekness is a good thing. It's not weakness. It rhymes with it, but it's not the same thing. Meekness is about leaving things in God's hands, and not trying to take matters into our own hands. Proverbs 4:23 says we should guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Meekness is knowing who we are, but also knowing who God is. And you can still be meek and have authority and strength. And that's really important. So coming back to fretting, other words for fretting, chafing, fuming, wailing, getting heartburn even. Fretting is a really tiring thing to be doing. It stops you sleeping. It can stop you eating. It can stop you getting on with the things that you need to be getting on with. Do you get vexed about other people sometimes? Do other people wind you up sometimes? Do they just get under your skin? Even people in church occasionally, or your work colleagues. Why is it that that work colleague always seems to get the praise? You work really, really hard. You put loads of time in. You do a great job, but you never seem to get recognition. But the other person does. And you get cross about it. And it's very clear here, and I've been released through this, I have to say, because over the years I've found various scriptures on anger, but I've never really spotted this one. Refrain from anger, turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. In the New King James, which is the version I've been looking at quite a lot, it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Yeah. James 1:20 is another good verse on anger. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Trouble with anger is that it feels righteous. And there'll be plenty of people who'll stand around you and say, yes, you're right to be feeling like that. You go and tell them exactly what you think. Because they'll enjoy going and seeing a bit of a Barney, won't they? It's, you know, it's not going to affect them at all. But anger actually is bad for us physically. It's really unhealthy for us to be angry. Joy is a medicine. Joy is a wonderful thing for us. But anger is such an unhealthy feeling. And I think it's a bit like one of those lazy rivers. If you don't know it as a lazy river, you know these swimming pools where you get all these little gimmicks and things nowadays. I don't know how many of you have been on these, but you get these, I think sometimes they're called rapids as well. I think in Butlins it's called a rapid, and you go into it and it shoots you along, yeah? And you just kind of go round this great big loop, and you can't really go, you can't fight against it. You have to just go with it, and it just takes you round and round. And Louise, me and the children, and actually Mum and Dad went on one of these back in the summer, and because it was August, it was very, very busy. And you get into one of these lazy rivers, and you've got people all around you. You're banging into them. You know, you just have to keep on shooting by. You know, I made sure I had Noah with me because he was a bit small to cope with it on his own. And if you actually want to get out, after a while, you think, enough of this. I'm just got to go to a normal swim. You actually have to make sure that you can see the steps in advance and kind of grab onto them and shoot yourself out. Otherwise, you get propelled round for another trip. I mean, It really was quite funny watching my mum on it because she didn't like to be on it at all. She looked as if she was drowning at various points, grabbing onto the side, and bless her. And she got out quite quickly. But these lazy rivers, you see, anger is like that. Once you get started, it's really hard to get off. You just keep on going round and round, and actually we need to get off. We need to get off that lazy river. It's not right, you know, it's not a good thing. So, final remedy for wickedness, before we come on to my last point, is probably the best verse in the psalm, I think, the one you'll be most familiar with. Verse 4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Another great verse which links in with this psalm is Proverbs 10:24. I'll just chuck it out there as I've got it written down. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, the desire of the righteous will be granted. For those of you who are into American dramas, I'll just pop this in. I haven't written it down here, but it's so relevant. If you've watched Breaking Bad, if you know Breaking Bad, it's one of the most profound modern studies of the effect of wickedness on an individual that I've seen. It's as good as Macbeth by Shakespeare, and it's very similar. A man who's a good man makes lots and lots of bad choices until he is a complete monster. And it's a scary thing to watch. But it's so true for him that the wicked fear, even they may not appear to be fearing, they might appear to be quite happy and going on their merry way. But we don't know what's going on in people's hearts. We don't know what happens. We don't know if they sleep at night, you know. And the fear of the wicked comes upon them. But for us, the desire of the righteous will be granted. Don't think that this verse means that God's going to give you anything you want. I think the important part of the verse is the bit I've underlined in blue. Take delight in the Lord. That's what I want you to remember. Don't, he will give you the desires of your heart, because God transforms our desires. We think we know what we want, but of course, God knows better than us. How can we not delight in God? He's done so much for us. How can we not take delight in a father who said, I love you. I love you. Whatever you do, I've already paid for all the mistakes you're going to make, and I've forgiven you already, and I love you, and I accept you. How can we not take delight in him? He's watched us go off down the road, taking all our inheritance with us, having go yaboo to our father, you know, say, don't need you, just take all your money and run. And then we've spent all the money and we've come back and we thought, oh, will he even give me a bed for the night? He doesn't just give us a bed for the night. He completely reinstates us as his children. He puts a ring on our finger, a robe on our shoulders, and he throws a party to welcome us home. That's how good God is. Was it Bill Johnson says, God's in a good mood. God is in a good mood. He's just in a good mood. Just a little quick story. On Friday, I was fortunate enough to be offered a pie at lunchtime. You know, I had a little bit of lunch with me, but there's this warm homemade pie that no one else wanted to eat. We have a little English department team room, and I came in. I'd been sorting stuff out for my last lesson of the day, and so I was a bit late for coming in. I only had 5 minutes left of lunch, and there was this nice big homemade pie that had only cost £1. One of my colleagues said, oh, if you're teaching next lesson, you haven't got time to eat that pie. He said, you've only got 5 minutes. I grabbed a plastic fork and I tucked right in because that was like a challenge for me. So, and I did actually. I really enjoyed the pie. And when the bell went, I had about 3 mouthfuls left. So I did pretty well, stuffed those in before going to my lesson. It was a really amazing pie. It had a very light crust, so it wasn't stodgy. It had goat's cheese and pumpkin pieces and steak. It was just a gorgeous, warm pie. And I was floating down the corridor to my lesson, you know, on this wave of kind of warmth and goodness. But reflecting on it afterwards, I should have spent much more time enjoying that pie. You know, I should have had a little bit of anticipation. I should have had a bit of time just thinking, I've got this pie waiting for me, but I didn't know about it. And I would have spent some time afterwards just sitting there. And this is like God's goodness to us. You know, his goodness and his kindness is so good, it's worth spending a bit of time savouring. Can we only spare 5 minutes for God? Is that all we can manage? It's better than nothing, but can we spare a bit more time for him? As I say, I would have definitely gone and got there earlier if I'd have known that there was a pie waiting for me. They should have sent a runner to my classroom. Can we get up a few minutes earlier in the morning? Just listen to a worship song, just rest in God's presence. Or in the evening, can we switch off the TV for a few minutes and just spend some time with God? So I just want to finally look at what are the rewards of the righteous. So we guard against the wicked by doing good, by delighting in God. But the rewards of the righteous are just awesome, and I haven't got time to unpack them all thoroughly, but I'll just mention, firstly, we inherit the land. We inherit the land. That is the most obvious thing from this psalm. That's what I've called the talk. We get to dwell forever in the land and live in it with our children and our children's children. That is the promise to the righteous. It's an awesome, it's an amazing promise. Even in times of famine, we'll have enough to eat. That's what it promises in this psalm. It also says our children won't beg for bread. That's a great promise as well. We've got a future. The wicked don't have a future, but we have a future. Now, we might be tempted to question some of these promises and say, God, I don't see this. I see righteous, good people. You know, all those Christians who were refugees. What was it called? The Calais jungle, whatever it was. We're seeing Christians in a poor way. Maybe that's just a challenge to us to be kind to them. But this is the long view of God's purposes. It's not just about us inheriting the land now. It's about our eternal destiny and our eternal future. Very interesting. And the reason I went to NIV for this text up here is that I realised that the New King James has made one, or the AV, has made one mistake here. And sometimes it does make mistakes in translation. It talks about the earth in Psalm 37 and is always actually the land. It's not the earth, it's the land. So it's nothing bigger than a nation. Okay, so I'm afraid your destiny in Psalm 37 is only a whole nation. That's all you're going to have in terms of ownership. But Jesus says the meek, and this is what it says, the meek will inherit the earth. He widens it out to the entire earth, which is an awesome destiny. And in terms of practical information, some of you might be aware of Jonathan Edwards. You might be aware of this, but I'll just share if you don't know. He was a great American revivalist, lived around the 1700s. And a guy decided, A.E. Winship, at the turn of the 20th century, that he'd trace Jonathan Edwards' descendants and just see what happened to them all. And this was 150 years after his death, so it was quite a few to trace. And his legacy, his godly legacy, as an amazing man of God, included one vice president of the US, 3 US senators, 3 governors, 3 mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries, which is an awesome legacy to be leaving. And that's just happens to be known. Who knows what the godly legacies are of all the individuals down the ages? And even if you don't have children, God is still going to give you a godly legacy. All the people that you've befriended, that you've sown into their lives, it's going to be such a legacy in heaven. Verse 6, he will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Your reputation is in God's hands. Don't be anxious. Don't fret about your reputation. Don't worry about what people say about you. Look at how God, the Father, has redeemed Jesus' reputation. He was nailed up to a cross, shameful, scandalous death. It looked like complete failure for his disciples and for all those who'd followed him. And yet, of course, raised to life and coming again in glory. And we will be with him. So we've got an awesome destiny. I'm also encouraged by the end of this psalm, verse 39, just helps us, for those of us who read this nowadays and think, righteous, what is this all about? Is it about what I do? But no, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. That is so clear there that we need to depend on him. Just like Psalm 18 that I've talked about before, where God is our stronghold. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. This is, I think, the best reward for the righteous in terms of our daily living, that we can run to him and God always hears us. He is our stronghold in time of trouble. He rescues us. Verse 40 says that he rescues us. He delivers us from the wicked because we take refuge in him. So sometimes we need to run away from wicked things, from wicked influence. In fact, I would say all the time we need to run away. As soon as we become aware that something is wicked, we need to say, no, I'm not going to have any involvement in that. I'm going to turn that TV program off. I'm not going to listen to that individual. Yeah, I'm not going to make that choice. And we just cry out to him because he is always listening to us. He's such a good God. So let's just close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. We want to call out to you now, Lord, because we recognize that you have made us righteous. We are the mended. We are the repaired. We are the restored. Lord, yes, we're still broken, but you are close to the broken. That's what it says. You are near to those who are broken in spirit. And Lord, I thank you, Father, that even as I've been preaching this morning, Lord, I've sensed brokenness within me, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that that's where you can touch me and you can change me and you can make something beautiful out of me, Lord. And you're making something beautiful out of every one of us. Father, I pray that as we move into worship now, you will continue to minister through your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can take delight in you. We can delight ourselves in you, and you give us the desires of our hearts. Show us, Lord, what the desires of our hearts are. Lord, show us what you've put implanted inside us. Thank you, Jesus, and minister to us now, Lord God, that we can continue to walk with you, Father, and can know that amazing legacy, that amazing blessing that you've given to the righteous. Cheer our hearts this morning, Lord. Cheer our hearts up, Father, with knowing what you've promised. You will surely do it because you're a good God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.